Jonah chapter 4. Bet you didn't see that one coming, did you? Repair work. The entire chapter. But that's a lot of reading, Paul. 11 verses. I think you can handle it. Jonah chapter 4. I will wait till you find it. Hunter, you got your Bible open yet? Jonah, chapter 4, for today's scripture for the sermon entitled Repair Work. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it to grow up over Jonah and give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn of the next day, God provided a worm which chewed up the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Boom. Stop. Let us pray. Father, we reach out to you that you would provide for us an understanding of the word that you have given to be been spoken today. We ask that you would lift us up and impart to us just a hint of the wisdom yet to come, that we may be strong enough to take this message, which may hurt, which may prick us in the depths of our soul, to remind us that we are strong enough to take this message and go forth with it and live with it and let the world see Jesus Christ, Father. We ask this now in your name. And all of his children said, "Amen." Well, I have a story to tell, but there needs to be a disclaimer. When I accepted that my life was going to change dramatically, and I accepted the fact that I was no longer going to be the person I once was, and I accepted the fact that I was going to be the thing I said I would never be, I knew it would come with terrible weight and terrible price. I said time and time again, "Ain't no way, no sir, no how, I am ever going to be a preacher. Forget it. That's too much work. You got to behave yourself. I'm not very good at behaving myself. I will be 51 next weekend on September 23rd, in case you have forgotten." And I'm telling you, man, I am still don't do good at being hate myself. But the Lord said, "You're going to go do this. And you're going to walk a new way." And so things that happen in my life become a sermon. They become a part of me. They become something that causes me to think I am forced to now think about everyone and everything around me. I never wanted to do that before. I wanted to just live carefree and do my thing. But when something happens, my brain kicks into some ethereal plane somewhere. And yes, I know the meaning of that word. And I start to think, who else? Who else is a human being like me? When I was, 11 years old, maybe 10 or 11 years old, my parents divorced. It's a weird thing. Preacher, divorce them. It is what happened, and that's how it went. And I couldn't handle living in the city because I'm not a city dweller. If you're within, let's put a number on it, 9,000-10,000 miles of my house, you're too close to me. I like living out on my own. I have made a statement over and over again. If I ever hit one of them big Powerball lotteries, I'm going to buy me 1,000 acres in a perfect square in Kansas or Montana and park my house in the middle of it so I can see you coming. And if I've got to drive 45 minutes to get to a Walmart, I live too close to civilization. Now my wife won't be living with me because she said we ain't doing that. I didn't do well in the city, so I went to live with my father and my stepmother down on the farm. And you want to talk about a new experience? I was ripped away from everyone I knew. And so when I joined in at the tender age of whatever it was, going into the 7th or 8th grade, I can't even remember it, to junior high school, I actually made a friend. And it was a dumb accident. He walked by my desk and saw that in amongst the collective books that we were supposed to be reading, the textbooks, I had stuck in there the latest issue of Old Cars Weekly. And I was looking up and looking down and looking up, and I had forgotten that I was supposed to be in class, and I was reading an article about Model A Ford, and he walked by and stopped, and he looked down and pulled the magazine out, and I thought he was going to get me in trouble. He goes, "Hey, I got a Model A. I think we were about 12. What? I heard angels singing. He said, "Yeah, you want to come see it? Does the Pope wear a funny hat?" "Yes, I do." And it started me to become best friends with this fella. And we were best friends all through school. We did a lot of stuff together. We bought tractors together, gas engines. We chased around cars. And then we started driving cars and grew up together. We graduated high school together. We hung out for a while. And inevitably, if you have somebody you're that close with, you're going to have a falling out with them. Say amen. Amen. You can't help it. Because we all share a common link. You know what that link is? Does anybody know what the common factor that unites all of us in this room is? What?
Hard-headedness?
No. Human. We're all human. I personally think I'm pretty near perfect, but I'm the only one that thinks that. And so we had a falling out. We patched it up. We were never quite the same. He spun on to his direction, and I went on mine. And little by little, over a period of time, we drifted apart. My best friend. This past week, his brother, who I was also close to, am close to, reached out to me on Wednesday morning and told me that he had passed away from cancer. I never knew it. It had been years and years since we'd talked. And he suffered through the most heinous cancer, stomach cancer. Alone and died. And I didn't get to say goodbye. me back in time when I was a younger man and still running wide open. A good friend of mine was killed in a motorcycle accident, and we went to his memorial service. And his father was a dairy farmer over in Frederick County. Still is. His father's a strong man. Only this tall, just a strong man. Great big hands. When he shake your hand, you thought he broke every bone in it. Strong man. I went to the memorial service, and he stood there to talk about his son. And he said, "I want to share this story." Now, his son and I, we ran around together, and we all had long hair because that's what you did. You let it grow as far down as you could because that was the cool thing to do back then. And his dad, like my dad, and like everybody else, was always honest about getting a haircut. And if you think you didn't have long hair back then, I'll show you a picture of John George when he had long hair. Yeah, you know. And his father stood there. Jimmy had left trucking and went back to working on the dairy farm, and I would stop over every now and then. His father stood there and said, we was cleaning up from milking one morning, and I turned to my son and I said, when are you going to get that haircut? And he said, Dad, does it bother you that much? And he said, yes, you're such a handsome young man. And his son said, well, I'll tell you what, Dad, I'll get my hair cut before Thanksgiving because I know the family picture is coming. A week later, the boy was gone. And this big man with tears pouring down his face said, I'd take the long hair and the boy back today if I could just tell him I'm sorry for worrying about something that didn't matter. You see, we all have this collective within us. We're called humans. And we are all united by a single common thread: the inability to forgive. About 3 months ago, Wendy and I drove past his house. My best friend of all them years. And I know I probably turned to her in the truck and said, I really should go see him. I did? I did. Yeah, and I said, I ain't talked to him in years. I need to go see him. But the hard-headedness in me wouldn't allow it. I couldn't do the repair work needed to be done to make sure that I was showing what a Christian was. And he's gone. We are not transformed. We are not righteous yet. That day is going to come. That day is going to come when we're going to walk the streets of gold with everything in heaven, and all of this is going to be gone. But for right now, we have got to live within the world and the structure and the life that God has given us, and we have to live it through the mirror image of Jesus Christ. And it's hard to live up to, and we try and we try and we fail and we keep trying. But when we refuse to do the repair work of forgiveness, we lose something great. We lose the ability to forgive. Say that word with me, forgive. Forgive. I know it hurts. That's a tough word, ain't it? December 7th, a Sunday, started out like any other Sunday, didn't it? Men milling about. I can guess there's probably there's three men in this room who were alive when Pearl Harbor took place. You were, Frank, right? You remember Pearl Harbor?
Yeah.
You remember it. Lynn? Mark? Bud, were you old enough?
I'm 81.
You're 81? What is in the water around here? Man, I look like I'm 81. He looks 60. It started out as a normal day. But a Japanese force, we all know the story, consisting of 6 carriers, 423 aircraft, came after the United States at 6 a.m. to sink the American carrier fleet and stop the war. That was their position. There's a great book, if you ever get a chance to read it, it's called At Dawn We Slept. I highly recommend it. Their whole function was to destroy the American naval power at Pearl Harbor, block the harbor, and effectively shut off the American Navy, and then the Japanese would run rampant over the Pacific area, the Pacific Rim, and prepare themselves for an attack on the American mainland. Go look it up. The fighters took off 250 miles away, and at 7:40 Hawaii Standard Time, Mitsuyo, I'm probably butchering that name, I'm sorry, had achieved the rank of commander. He arrived with the first attack. He was the second plane off the carrier. He designed the attack that killed and destroyed Pearl Harbor. He made the order to come, take attack position. Upon seeing no activity at Pearl Harbor while they flew overhead, they looked down and he studied the ground below. And he uttered the words, "Tut, tut, tut," which means to charge. And so they did. And at 7:53, he sent the words, "Tora, tora, tora," back to the carrier Akagai. And that message has meant complete surprise achieved, total victory imminent. And they rained down the bombs on Pearl Harbor. Of course, we know the story, right? For some unknown reason, the carriers were not there. They waged hell across that harbor, killing men at random who were asleep in their bunks, on board boats that turned over and sunk. They destroyed everything without thought of human life, led by Mitsuyo, whatever. Led by this one Japanese soldier, bent on destroying the enemy. The story goes, as the first wave returned to the carriers, he continued to fly over the target to assess damage and observe the second wave as it came in. He returned to the carrier after the second wave had completed his mission, and with great pride, he announced that the USS battleship fleet had been destroyed. He inspected his aircraft and found 21 large flak holes. The main control wires were barely holding together. The successful attack made him a national hero, and he got a personal audience with Emperor Hirohito. A date that will live in infamy. And to this day, it still hurts. To this day, people get angry when you talk about the Japs bombing Pearl Harbor. Just like that. And we think about it. And it was in our face Tuesday. Again. And people walked around. I did. Yes, sir. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, have you accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
That was pitiful. Have you accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?
Yes.
What is up with you guys today? I'm going to get those buzzers put in the seats yet. Don't you ever push the button, everybody comes to life. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ ever kill anybody? No. Did he ever delight and dwell in other people's pain?
No.
Did you ever see him laugh at somebody who was sick or hurting or infirmed?
No.
I forgot to mark this page. Forgive me, but I know where it's at. Two other men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed. When they came to a place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with criminals, one to his right and the other to his left. And Jesus said, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And he divided up his clothes right in front of him by casting lots. Hanging there on that blood-stained tree, dying. He had this ability. All he had to do was that. And all of heaven rains down on this earth, and it's over. But he forgave them. To forgive is hard. It is the hardest thing ever that you will ever have to do. I promise you, it is the hardest job you will ever do to forgive someone who has wronged you. But the harder job yet is to accept forgiveness. Oh, what? Oh, now we're into Jonah. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, carrying a grudge is easy, isn't it? You just stick that in your pocket and you see that person over there. Hey, didn't you know that person? Yeah. Well, what happened? I baked them a cake. I spent 5 days understanding the kind of cake they want. And I baked them a cake and I put it in a container and I made it for them and I took it over to their house. And I said, happy birthday, you're the greatest person I've ever met in the world. And I love you to death, and when you're done eating, can you just bring back my Tupperware? Tupperware. Everybody in this room knows that Tupperware is made of gold, right? You learn how Tupperware, everybody wants to know when it's coming back. Well, what happened? He didn't return my Tupperware. You go buy more. No, I want that Tupperware. It's been my Tupperware since I was a kid. I bought that Tupperware with my hard-earned money, and I built cakes in it and everything. Don't they still make that Tupperware? Yeah. I want that back, and he didn't even say thank you, and I don't like him anymore. Man, calm down. We got to sing a hymn here in a minute. Oh, that's a Christian. And it hurts, and it puts us in a bad light when we act like that. And do we act like that? Say amen. Because I guarantee you we do. I do. We don't think about the repair work. Instead, we want to live like Jonah. Go back to the chapter 4. You know, it wasn't until recently, like maybe an hour and a half ago, I actually understood what this was talking about. If you've ever looked at this last chapter of the book of Jonah and went, what? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. Like, what? Even me, when I was trying to figure out how to put this thing together and I read that last chapter on a sermon called Repair Work, I said, oh, okay. I got a hint of what it means. I'm going to help you with it. Verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Why? The Lord done delivered him from the belly of the whale, and then, that's from a song in case you have forgotten it, called The Preacher and the Bear, but he was in the belly of the whale, or big fish, whatever you want to call it, and he survived it. And the Lord said, okay, now go to Nineveh and tell that city, unless they repent, I'm going to burn them to the ground. Oh, yeah, boy. I can handle that, Lord. Who in this room would love to? Yeah, you come on now. I'm being sent over there. I'm walking them gates. Yo, Nineveh, I'm the man of God. Been talking to him. He said, you all are all bad, and I know you're bad. I done judged you all. You're going to die. I'm going to go watch it. And the city did what? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the Lord said, okay, I'm not going to do it. You repented. I love you. Thank you. Let's grow together. Let's be together again. And in the back, was mouthy Paul, Jonah, going, "Hey, God, Dad, see you over here for a minute, please. You said, after I was in that stupid fish, that you're going to burn this city to the ground. And I've been wanting to see that. Now, what's the problem here?" Jonah, they repented. They said they were sorry. "I don't care. They're bad. They're just going to act like it again." Jonah, they said they were sorry. "I don't understand this." And he walks out and he sits down outside the city. He is fuming. And he is the embodiment of the modern Christian. When we don't get our way, sometimes that's the trap we fall into. "Why didn't you do it?" But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? I don't want to go to the city of Nineveh. They're going to kill me. They're going to do all nasty things to me. You're going to send me over there. I'd rather die. I don't want to go. The Lord said you're going to go." So he went. "I did what you said to do. I'm over here. And you don't care enough about me to wipe out the entire city." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place at the east of the city. Everybody in this room seen what happens when a kid gets mad, right? Say amen. They plop their little rear end down like they mean business, don't they? And so the Lord comforts Jonah. Gives him something to grow up. He's sitting out there in the heat. His shelter ain't working, so the Lord puts together a great vine that sprouts leaves and they grow over and they give him comfort. And Jonah says, "Okay, that's pretty good." The Lord says, "I'm not done teaching you yet." He sends a bug out, and the bug eats the base of the vine, and the next day the sun comes up and the sun burns it up and begins to burn on Jonah. And yet again, Jonah is in comfort crying out, "Why are you doing this to me?" Go back to that scripture for a moment. Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about this vine?' 'I do. I am angry enough to die.'" Hold it right there. "Lord, I'm telling you right now, if you don't go over there because they got a brand new car and I didn't, and you don't blow the engine up in that car, I just don't know what I'm going to do with myself. But that's your father's house. I don't care. Dad shouldn't have a new car if I can." That's in essence what's going on here. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city?" And it ends. And that's when everybody in the whole world that reads Jonah gets mad all over again. "Why didn't you finish it, Lord? Where's the rest of the story?" Well, I'm telling you, that's your lesson. God said to Jonah, "You didn't do the repair work. You didn't go over and show what I wanted you to show to them who don't know no better. Instead, you threw a fit and you stomped away. And you have no right to be angry with any of it because you didn't do what I wanted you to do, what I asked you to do, what I told you to do." What should he have done? When they repented, Jonah should have been down in there holding on to them. See, I'm serious, I never understood that book totally. That part of that book until a couple hours ago. It makes perfect sense to me now when we think about who we are and what we want to be. Are we acting like that? Do we forgive? In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says these words, "Do not judge or you will be judged. Do not condemn, or you will not be do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Oh, that one hurts. I don't care who you are, where you're at in your Christian faith, old, young, drinking milk, eating meat. That scripture hurts because it is a constant reminder that when you can't forgive, you don't get forgiven. And when you don't get forgiven, you walk around in pain. And when you walk around in pain, you become bitter and judgmental, and it begins the cycle because you didn't do the repair work. You didn't ask for forgiveness, and you didn't accept it. Hurts, doesn't it? Say amen. How many people in this room, don't put your hand up, it may be me, so don't put your hand up and point at me. How many people in this room have somebody in your life that you just sometimes want to shake them seriously? I told you not to put your hand up. Say amen. You all are plagued with a lot of people that you can call EGRs. I've told you what this is before. You remember what it is, what an EGR is? Extra grace required. And guess what else? To someone else, you know what you might be? An EGR. Paul, don't say that about me. Well, it's true. We have to do it. We have to forgive. We're told to forgive. Why? Look at Jonah. He wouldn't give it over. He wouldn't do the repair work. He wouldn't forgive. He wouldn't go to them and say, you know what, Nineveh, forgive me because I wanted to see you all smote. Smited. Smoten? Whatever it is. Am I anywhere as close? Smitten? No, that ain't it. Smitten is what I am. Every time I see a tractor. But he wanted to see the world smote. Yeah. And he should have gone back into Nineveh and said, thank you for repenting. Please forgive me for desiring your destruction. Instead, we walk around angry. Now, why is it so hard? Because repair work is the worst. Oh, it is, man. It's hard. But it works. When someone gets forgiven for the weight of sin that they're carrying around that they can't get let go of, that you forgive them. Well, there's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. They didn't know each other anymore. And the son ran away, and the father set off to find him, and he searched for months and months and years, and he never could find his son. And finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, he put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." 800 Pacos showed up at noon on Saturday, wanting to be forgiven. Looking for forgiveness. Looking for love from their fathers. My favorite story of repair work in the Bible. My all-time favorite. You can ask anyone. If anyone says, what's Paul's favorite story in the Bible? Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas did what? They preached the gospel. Man, they were arm in arm. Gospel, gospel, gospel. Jesus Christ is the greatest. Be a part of Jesus Christ. And they went everywhere. And they converted people left and right. And they made all these journeys all around through Asia. And they brought the word of God, these two great men. And they got back and they said, let's go again. And Barnabas said, yeah, man, let's go. And let's grab my boy there, John Mark, my relate, my nephew. Let's take him along. And Paul said, no. What do you mean, no, man? That's my kin. That little old feeble boy right there got scared on the journey and deserted us. He don't get to go again. Yes, he does. No, he don't. Yes, he does. No, he don't. Yes, he does. No, he don't. They got into a fight. And they broke up. And never spoke again. Is that how Christians act?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Say amen. Amen. I'm sorry, that's a true story right there. It's how they act. I can tell you right now that there are story upon story upon story of someone simple as coming into church on a Sunday morning and finding somebody sitting in their precious spot in the pew. Oh my goodness gracious. Well, I'll tell you what, the world is going to end. My butt has sat in that pew since 1908. When I was born. And my grandmommy's butt sat in that pew since 1898. And her grandmother sat in that pew since 1610. There wasn't even a church here, but she knew that's where she was going to sit. And somebody comes in one Sunday, they don't know no better. They're brand new to the church. They wander in. Oh, look. Oh, I like to sit up front. And we're going to sit right here. And little Miss Blue Hair, you don't fool with the blue hairs in the church, but little Miss Blue Hair comes in and she says, "You're in my seat." And makes a big deal out of it and hurts them. And feels justified and becomes a Jonah. My favorite repair story is 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's my personal favorite. Let me read it to you. I don't need to read the whole thing. At this point, I'll set the scene up for you. I encourage you to find 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. Because these are the last words of Paul the Apostle. He sits in a Roman prison in AD 67 facing his end. He's going to be beheaded. And he writes to Timothy, his young charge. And he talks about, "I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Stands knowing he's going to die. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Listen to the next lines carefully. This is the story of repair work. He's writing to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly." Listen to the pain. "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Listen. "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Repair work. Forgiveness. We see that Mark became strong. And the thing was sewed back together. There'll always be that scar, but it was real. After the war, World War II, Fujita was called to testify at some of the trials of the Japanese military for his war crimes. This infuriated him, as he believed this was little more than victor's justice. In the spring of 1947, convinced that Americans had treated the Japanese the same way and determined to bring evidence to the next trial, Fujita went to Ogano Harbor near, I can't pronounce that, to meet a returning group of Japanese prisoners of war. He was surprised to find his former flight engineer, who had all believed he had died on the Battle of Midway. When questioned, he told Fujita they were not tortured or abused. Then he spoke of a young lady named Peggy Cowell, who was with them and showed them the deepest love and respect, whose parents, missionaries, had been killed by Japanese soldiers on the island of Panay in the Philippines. For Fujita, this was inexplicable. This didn't make any sense. As in the Bushido Code, and I know I'm butchering that, revenge was not only permitted, it was a responsibility for an offended party to carry out revenge to restore honor. The murderer of one's parents would be a sworn enemy for life. He became almost obsessed in trying to understand it. In 1948, as he was passing by a statue, he found somebody handed him a life pamphlet on Jacob DeSasia, who was a member of Jimmy Doolittle's raid, if you remember 30 Seconds Over Tokyo. And captured by the Japanese, he said, "I was a prisoner of Japan." During his imprisonment and torture, he had an account of an awakening to God. This experience increased Fushida's faith and curiosity in the Christian faith. And in September of 1949, after reading the Bible himself, he became a Christian. And in 1950, the man that led the raid on Pearl Harbor and the Shazar, who was part of the raid on Tokyo, met for the first time. He went on to create the Captain Fushida Evangelical Association based in Seattle, Washington, and spoke of his conversion to Christian faith in presentations titled From Pearl Harbor to Calvary. He published an account of the Battle of Midway from the Japanese side. He toured the United States as a worldwide Christian missionary and dedicated the remainder of his life to espousing the gospel of forgiveness as per Jesus Christ. Repair work. According to Fushida's son, he had a green card allowing him to live legally in the United States. And he died by complications of diabetes in 1976 at the age of 73. And led people to Christ. The repair work is always going to be there. When I started thinking about this sermon, it wasn't anything to do with the hurricane. It just happened. It was to remind me that in the past couple of days, since I learned of my good friend's passing, I have been wondering, why? Why didn't I get over my pigheadedness and go back to him and ask his forgiveness and try to mend this? Why didn't I know? Why couldn't I have been there in those moments as life was closing in on him? Why is the friend that I was with taken by such a horrible disease and I never knew? In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Braceland Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in her front yard. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North or at least sympathizing with her loss, and after a brief silence, Lee looked at her and said, "Cut it down, ma'am, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain. Let the bitterness take root and poison you the rest of your life." Look, I know out here that you all have repair work to do. Do it. To you youngins who are forging new friendships that will be fraught with aggravation and misunderstandings and fighting, get over it. Say I'm sorry and mean it. And when you're told I'm sorry, accept it unconditionally. To those of you out there, to my brothers and sisters, my family in these four walls, there are those who need to hear you say, "I love you. All is forgiven." And when you seem to get wound up, go back and read the fourth chapter of Jonah and remind yourself what you possibly could look like. And then go do the repair work that Jesus Christ has taught you to do. Let us pray. Our Father, as we fall before you right now, we fall before you not in Not in pride, not as in an official look. We fall before you in humility, asking you that as you have continued to forgive us over and over and over and over again, that we can do the same. There are those out there in our lives who have wronged us, and it's inexplicable as to why we carry the grudge. And I know that when we leave here today, there will not be a magical reawakening. What I'm asking for, Father, is that you push in our heart that need to do the repair work. And over the time coming, months, weeks, months, whatever it takes, let us come to that understanding and do it. Let us forgive that we may be forgiven. Let us give that piece of treasure to someone in pain. And let them see the light and strength of Jesus Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we come to you in this last hymn, as we join together, bench is open if you need to drop the prayers here. And I stand ready to be with you. May God bless each and every one of you.